There's a story embedded within God's word of a blind beggar. His name was Bartimaeus. Some of you probably are saying, Barta who? Bartimaeus. By the time we're done today, hopefully you'll know who Bartimaeus is. It's often discussed by theologians. I've heard a few sermons over the years talking about him. And in reading what this world has written about this story that we are going to read from God's word, what I've found is none of those sharing the story seem to fully grasp the meaning behind it. And so it seems to me that perhaps there may be some lessons that were bear telling and going through again. And I would like to do that today. Because this obscure person, if you will, there's some profound lessons, I believe, from this man. Like I said, there once was a blind beggar. I've seen blind beggars in our travels internationally. I've seen many beggars sitting on the side of some pretty nasty places and streets. I've seen blind beggars who their eyes are wide open and the opaqueness of their eyes, either purposely doing that or from birth or an accident, they're blind. And because of his handicap, and frankly, and I mentioned this one a few moments ago about the doctors and the medicals, and the inadequacy of the society in which he lived, he couldn't find any work. Many beggars could find work. Many beggars we have in the United States, when I go to Pensacola, right on the corner, and I've shared this with some, but they could work, but they don't want to. They make too much money begging. They're professional beggars. They're con artists. They're really good at it. Not always. But in this case, he couldn't find any work. He sat, it says, at the gate of the city, and he simply begged for money from passerbys. In my travels with my wife, I've seen this, unfortunately, over and over again. And all who came and went from the city, because he was there day after day after day, they knew the man. They recognized him. They may have known his name. They may have known where he had lived at one time or where he came from. I've seen many people that beg and then they just sleep right in the street all night long. And the people come by and clean and go around them. And we've seen that a lot, haven't we, Gail? Truly homeless. We have those here in the United States as well. Some countries say, oh, the United States, everybody lives in a huge house and has plenty of money and plenty of food and no problems. We have many thousands and hundreds of thousands of homeless people that live better than some of you do in the international areas. But you don't always see that. And so they'd seen him many times, and he had this large cloak that he wore for warmth on cool evenings and protection from the sun on the hot days. It provided brief protection from the rain until the rain soaked through it and then he became saturated. You see, his cloak was his only protection from the rain, wind, and dust because he had no home. And as we say here in the United States, sometimes he had no place to hang his hat. I wear baseball caps most of the time, except for when I don't. And I have, if you were to come in the back of the entrance from the garage, I have quite a large collection of, on a rack with different things, of different baseball caps. I don't just have one that says Alabama, like some of us, or Ohio State Buckeyes. I'm picking on Denny. I have a lot of hats, and people give me hats, and some of them I wear once every 5 years. I have driving caps. I have straw hats. But so he did had no place to hang his hat if he had one, and it probably didn't. This cloak that he had was old and very dirty. And usually he sat, and I've seen this happen time and time again, he sat on the ground near the city gates on that jacket or that cloak. And he used it to collect coins that people would toss to him as he begged. At the end of each day, he would carefully pull the ends of the cloak together and collect the few coins on it, and he would count what he had, hoping there would be enough to get something to eat. But that always didn't happen. Or if there were by chance abundance, he might find someplace else to spend the night, except right out there on the ground. I'd say that seldom happened. But Bartimaeus was consumed. I picked that word specifically. He was consumed with an overwhelming need that was never satisfied for most of his life. One single thought. I've been accused of having a one-track mind, that I can only do one thing, I can't multitask. Well, I can tell you that's not true. I'm multitasking right now. But he had one single thought that continually and constantly ran through his mind. And this was the thought. If he could somehow regain his sight, how different his life would be. I haven't often said, if I could just have the knees back that I had before accidents and surgery, how different life would be. If I could just have my shoulder and my hand back to like this one and have strength to not drop a coffee cup when I'm drinking because it just lets go. So I got to drink like this, you know. And if I could just have that, how different life would be. Well, his thought, if he could just regain his sight so he could see how different life would be. The change it would bring in his life was certain. I think that's pretty clear, is it not? And here's what's interesting. Bartimaeus knew there was but one man in all Judea that he could ever hope would change this condition. You know where I'm going. He had heard about him, but it was unlikely that Jesus would ever visit Jericho. Let's pick up the story of blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, and I'm reading from my notes. I'm bigger, so I won't need my glasses as much. They came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, that's important, have mercy on me. In Spanish, we say, ayúdame, help me. Have mercy on me. Then many warned him, shh, be quiet, you old beggar. Shut your trap. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still, and he commanded him to be called. He said, call him up here. Then they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer. Get up. Rise. He is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher, Lord, master, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. Not much else, if anything, is recorded for us in Scripture about Bartimaeus. Interesting read. We read over it, done, move on. No. Mark records this as the last major miracle that Jesus performed on his last trip to Jerusalem for the Holy Days. We're coming up to the Spring Holy Days, as we call them here in the Northern Hemisphere. There's a lesson, there's several I want to look at today. There's a lesson in the invitation of Bartimaeus. The story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but Mark actually gives the most detail. Mark says, what? There was a large crowd leaving Jericho in verse 46. Big number of people, large number of people. Bartimaeus had obviously heard of Jesus' reputation as a teacher and a healer. He was excited beyond belief to hear that Jesus was coming his way. This was his big chance. He knew exactly what he wanted. He wasn't hesitant. He wasn't backward or standoffish or simple or kind of timid. He didn't think, oh, I don't know if I should do this or not. Man, boy. What Bartimaeus did was he seized. Have you ever heard the saying, seize the day? Bartimaeus seized the opportunity to approach Jesus by yelling at the top of his lungs, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Neighbors are probably hearing me. Son of David was not just an expression of the day. This was a messianic title used to indicate the one who would rule the kingdom of God from David's throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was a title of respect, a title of honor. And Bartimaeus may not have completely understood its implications, but he did intend for it to give honor to Jesus of Nazareth, whom he knew to be a prophet and a healer, even though he had never seen him with his own two eyes. There's all kinds of lessons you can see mixed in here. Might I add, think about this. In those days in history, it was customary for famous teachers and rabbis to teach their students as they walked. What does it say about in the millennium? That as they're walking, the voice next to you will say, this is the way, walk you in it. One of the greatest ways to teach, I've done this as a business owner and as a pastor, I've tried. It's always fascinating when someone says, could we study this together? Could you teach me? Very few people do that, but I've had some. And I've taught people in business, this is how you do this. Some people who know everything don't want to be taught anything. This is how you put a ladder up safely, the right angle. This is how you drop off the side of a building with the proper things calculated weight-wise so you can do it safely. And you fill in the blank. This is how you make a carrot cake that's not like the one from the store full of sugar, but it's good for you. This is how you make scrambled eggs. Well, anybody could make scrambled eggs. I can't, not very well. I can't eat them because I'm allergic to them. But so they would walk and teach. And many of the important ones in Judea were probably walking and teaching along this very road. I've been in Jerusalem. I've walked through the city and I've seen different things like this take place, where there's someone teaching. It's not just a tour guide. They're instructing their students. It was considered very impolite and rude for anyone to yell and scream like this man did, Bartimaeus did, along the road, because it made it difficult for the students to hear what was being taught. So some of the pilgrims and the disciples in the crowd tried to silence Bartimaeus. Just be quiet. You're disrupting him. Shut up. But to no avail. Now, he should have been quiet, right? What was he thinking? Have you ever been in a situation where you thought, you know, just be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. Maybe you interject your comment when you're having a discussion because you know, and you just belt it out and shut everybody down. Boom. So they did that to him. It made him, and he just became more persistent, and he yelled all the more. The lesson for you and me here is the persistence of Bartimaeus in seeking Jesus. He was persistent, tenacious. Some would say obnoxious. I don't see that. How urgently do you and I need our sins forgiven? How persistent are we in seeking God? Do we come up with excuse after excuse after excuse to not study, to not pray, to not meditate, to not spend time with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. Because we're lazy. Bartimaeus was persistent. Notice, too, the people who tried to silence Bartimaeus were probably leaders of the community. Very good chance. I find that interesting. Some of them were leaders among the Jews and perhaps leaders even among Jesus' own disciples. Was Jesus really so busy that he couldn't be bothered with this man's needs? Some would say that. No, I don't see that. Clearly, Jesus wasn't too busy. He was never too busy. Yet he was plenty busy. For those who serve in the ministry, I hope, and I know some of you are listening, and you need to be, I hope we aren't too busy so as to discourage people and newer members who are poor and blind, spiritually in need, who are seeking God. Sadly, I've known and worked under some and with some far too many so-called ministers who are too busy to serve God's children. They're too busy serving themselves. They are too busy protecting their positions within their fellowship. I hope that you and I are making time for God's children. Do you want to know one of the ways to get out of a spiritual funk or a problem or a trial or something that burdens you? Go help someone else. Do something else for someone else. Get your mind off, woe is me. We all go through it. Whether we're suffering, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, all the things. I meet people rarely, but that work for places. And I know it is an awful situation where they're working. And I can't get them to say anything negative. Because they're focusing on the other people that they can possibly help. You can tell. You can tell the ones that are not just trying to make a good tip. They actually want you to enjoy your meal. You ever met somebody like that? And so, I hope we are making time for God's children. I'm going to share a story, and I don't say this to blow our horn, but it taught my wife and I a valuable lesson. When we were first married, we lived in Tampa, Florida. We were sent there from Pasadena, California. And as things would have it, we were struggling to start out financially. We were, as they say, poorer than church mice. Wouldn't you say, Gail? It was rough due to the circumstances we ended up in. Well, one day my wife said, we need to invite people over for church Sabbath. And I remember my response, that would be great, but what are we going to feed them? Because I knew what we were eating and what we had. And she said, I will just ask everyone if they could bring one thing. It's where the term potluck sort of came from. And so we did. We invited several people over. We did it sometimes because we didn't have circuits back then. That was a new added stupidity to wear it like a badge of honor to have to drive 600 miles like I used to have to do on the Sabbath. And, yeah, I cover 7 churches. Ha, ha, ha. Right? We had one congregation. It was a big one to help with. And so my wife called several people. Back then we didn't have texting and, you know, instant messenger, and we had telephone and didn't have answering machines initially. She called several people, invited them over. So one of them said, well, what can we bring? And I said, well, if you could bring maybe some bread, and you could bring some cheese, and you could bring some mayonnaise, and you could bring a small bag of cheap chips, something, you know, that kind of gives you a stomachache, not real expensive, and we'll provide the water to drink and ice, that's free. So everybody brought it, and we had a house full of people, and we laughed, and we carried on. When they went to leave, the one lady said, I don't need to. I said, well, here, make sure, here, don't forget the leftover. No. You just keep it. So they left all this food, and they all left. We ate all week on that. And I thought, wow, I think we're onto something. But we didn't do it for that reason. But what it taught me was, oh, I don't feel good. Oh, I don't have any food. Oh, my house isn't clean. That's a big one, folks. Who cares if your house is clean? Do you think the people come over unless, you know, they're going, oh, I see a dust bunny over by that chair. If they do, then don't invite them back, okay? But I'm kidding, sort of. But the lesson we learned in this, we had another guy. This is funny. We had a single guy. It's always single guys. He came over with a huge cooler one time and didn't bring anything. I said, what that's for? He said, if there's any leftovers. I said, you're being selfish. Well, maybe a little, but I don't like to cook. I'm like, then, you know. But so the point Jesus heard and made a statement we find in verse 49. Jesus stood and asked the disciples to call him, to call Bartimaeus. And so they called him. The word call, C-A-L-L, may be a clue to the meaning of this whole story, folks. Jesus was calling him to himself. Did you hear that? Jesus was calling Bartimaeus to him. I find it significant that Bartimaeus was blind. Hear me out. Because so many people in this world are blind to the truth of God. They're spiritually blind to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They think when you die, you're going to heaven. You're not. They think that when you die, you're going to hell. You're not. Eric talked about that. They think that you should keep Good Friday and Easter Sunday. You shouldn't. That you should keep Christmas and observe it. You shouldn't. That you should keep Mardi Gras. You shouldn't. I'm going against the grain on everything, aren't I? Because I'm a heretic and I'm crazy and I've lost my mind. Far from it. And so, many people in the world are blind to the truth of God. They're spiritually blind to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when God calls them, their eyes are open. And then the fun begins. Because their neighbors, their wife, their husband, their friends, their buddies that go have lunch to talk about football, they're blind. They don't see it. At work, when you tell your coworkers, I don't do this. They look at you like, which of the 12 heads do I talk to? Right? Or when you tell the doctor, no, if things go bad during the surgery, I don't need to be resuscitated because I'm just going to take a long nap and I'm going to be resurrected. And they look at you like, what's going on with this person? But when God calls them, and it's a combination of the Father and Jesus Christ, for those of you that only believe only the Father calls, a few verses later and chapters later, it says you have to go through Christ to that. We don't want to read that one. So it takes both. They work together as one, even though they're separate. So Jesus was calling Bartimaeus to him. The Father may have been revealing to Jesus he was willing to call Bartimaeus in the spiritual sense too. We don't know the discussion that Christ had with his Father. So not only did Bartimaeus have the faith to be healed, but perhaps he also had the faith to receive the calling of God. It's possible there's an allegory here on how God calls. People walk in darkness and are blinded to the truth until God opens their eyes and reveals it to them. Would you disagree? Now let's look at the attitude of Bartimaeus, because attitude's paramount. In all of this discussion, as we're looking at Bartimaeus, this is significant. First, Bartimaeus jumps out of his cloak, throwing it aside, and runs for the joy of opportunity to come to Christ. That's verse 50. You can imagine how valuable that cloak would have been to a poor blind beggar. Yet he throws it aside for the joy of the opportunity to come before the Son of David. We've often talked about the importance of our invitation from God to join Christ at the marriage supper and the feast days, have we not? We're coming up to the Passover, which is not a holy day, but we're coming up to the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, as the holy day, another cycle begins this year. Are you excited about that? Are you planning putting everything else around those days? Or are some of you saying, well, I'm going to work on the one day. I don't know if I can make that. I hope not. But I also know human nature. Well, Bartimaeus, here was an invitation. His response to Jesus was immediate, and he was excited. He was eager. So likely, he probably hurried, maybe stumbled the best he could along the way for the crowd to let him pass. And a disciple said, take heart. Be of good cheer. He's calling you. Compare this with the attitude of the person God is calling and revealing his truth for the first time. Do you remember when God began to open your mind? And you began to say, wow. Right? Bartimaeus didn't let anything hold him back from responding to Jesus' call. So we see the sheer tenacity and persistence of Bartimaeus. He just won't hear of, oh, be quiet, and miss his chance with Christ. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear all the excuses. Nothing could stop his desire to come face to face, right, with Jesus of Nazareth. In church speak, here we go. It's for Eric. In church speak, we sometimes refer this as our first love. In the book of Revelation, it says, I want you to return to that first love. And as we go through life and we have trials and health and finances and psychologically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and just life itself, sometimes if we're not careful, we can lose that first love. In 1995, I was part of a fellowship, began to make major changes at the top, filtering down quickly to dismantle everything that I believed in based on from God's word. Very quickly. Remember our house on the Sabbath after church? Packed with people. Gil was pumping out lattes and coffee. Bibles were open. People were talking about it because the Sabbath was being taken away, the holy days, all kinds of things. And we had a Bible study. Normal attendance, about 20 people. 97 people, 120 the next time. And I looked at Gail and I said, when this crisis is over, it'll be right back to how it was before. When the two towers went down, whether you believe that happened or not, been there, done that, and seen it. It actually did, I believe. And so there was a revival in this country for a very short time. And people that I had never talked to were wanting to know about the truth and the church that I worked for and all the different things about what was going to happen, and that dwindled, and eventually they went right back to before. And here's what can happen if you lose your first love. You become absorbed with all of the ills and the problems and your challenges and worries, and you lose that opportunity. If I told you right now, this is the last Sabbath, we're having a webcast and we're having church. No more congregation, no more webcast, we're done. And you said, well, why? I said, because we're done. I'm not going to have it anymore. Well, there'd be plenty of other options, but some of you would probably be disappointed. What if I said there's not going to be anything anywhere anymore? And so they started to check, and I've given messages on this. What's the most important thing in your life? And all of a sudden you realize there's nobody around. And the minister I used to have, now that he's not getting paid, he'd get gone. He's gone. He doesn't have time to help you because he's not making the bucks and the prestige and the recognition. So he's not interested. Oh, that would never happen. I've seen it happen over and over again, and it's going to happen again. And you're like, is there anybody around I can get together and study God's word and keep the Sabbath? Right? And so, perhaps we remember our desire for the truth when God first started calling us, how badly we wanted to understand the truth. We wanted forgiveness when God revealed our sins to us. Bartimaeus knew exactly what he wanted, and he needed his sight. When God first calls us, we knew we wanted that too. Forgiveness, a change of life, and more of his truth. Before God calls people, one thing they often do not want is the ability to see their inner self as God sees it. We don't like that part, but that's important. They don't want to look at themselves or their sinful lives. They don't want to look at the excuses that you and I make. Because that's painful. When God opens our mind and we're drawn to him, we go to Christ and make him the primary focus along with our Father, and we realize we must have this more than anything else in the world. Our lives take on a new meaning and purpose. If your life doesn't really have a lot of meaning right now, maybe not a purpose, you're just feel awful all the time, or you're not happy, your marriage, your finances, your health, your job, your family, your church, your community, your neighbors, the state you live in. Just as Bartimaeus knew life would take on new meaning and purpose if he regained his sight. He had great faith in Jesus to call him by his messianic title, Son of David. Now, Bartimaeus probably didn't know very much truth about Christ and his purpose for coming the first time. He showed the faith, though, necessary for Jesus to heal him. Perhaps God chose to be further merciful to Bartimaeus and then began to call him, too. That's what I think. Perhaps he was one of many baptized in Acts chapter 2. We don't know from the biblical record whether this was an invitation to Bartimaeus. To what? Conversion. Let's look at the timing of this whole thing, because that's significant. It's interesting to notice something about the timing of Jesus' encounter with Bartimaeus. He was on his way to Jerusalem for his final encounter with the religious leaders of Israel who hated his guts and who were intent upon his brutal death and crucifixion. They sought to kill him. And their incredible blindness and their rabid jealousy. Jealousy destroys people. Jealousy destroys families, marriages, churches, people, nations, worlds. They sought to kill him. It was on the eve of his return to Jerusalem that Jesus encountered Bartimaeus, a blind man who sees more in Jesus than all the religious leaders of the so-called people of God. Are you with me? The blind man could see Jesus better than all of the religious leaders of the so-called people of God. This wasn't just a time and chance encounter. I find it very significant that Bartimaeus, though physically blind, saw better than anyone else. Notice verse 45. This is before the section on Bartimaeus. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, from the time he began to understand as a very small infant, was to give his life a ransom for all. Yet in the very next recorded event, the story of one man, Bartimaeus, Jesus concentrates on the fate of that one man. The significance, I believe, and the timing is that although Jesus came to save the entire world, he has time to spare to care for the needs of individuals, for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for me, for you there. It's significant in verse 51 that Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do?" Bartimaeus stated what was in here, in his heart and mind. Maybe Christ simply wanted to hear Bartimaeus say out loud what was in his heart. Well, that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? At baptism, during the baptismal ceremony, and I've said this so many times, we have to say out loud that yes, we have repented of our sins and accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You may remember I have been asked that. It's interesting, perhaps symbolic, there were two blind men recorded in this incident by Matthew. Have you ever wondered what happened to the other blind man? Why is Bartimaeus the only one left for us to read about in this recorded story? Might it be, perhaps, because Bartimaeus was the only one of the two, as we say in Spanish, responde, to respond to the calling of Jesus. Perhaps the other blind man simply had no gratitude for what Jesus did. Bartimaeus showed his gratitude to Jesus by following him. The story has another lesson, a valuable one, I believe, for you and me. It's called what I have seen the stages of conversion. The conversion or becoming a disciple, a student, process can be explained by breaking into three stages. First is need. Bartimaeus began with a need. When God first began calling you and me, he revealed to us that we too had a need. We found that we needed a relationship with our Heavenly Father and with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We found that we had a need for forgiveness and that we needed a change of life to begin living the way God wanted us to according to the truth He revealed to us. You can't just keep living your life the way you are because you're happy with it, you've always been happy with it, and you're not going to change because I don't have to. Because God says, I'm calling you, you're responding, now you need to change. But I don't want to change. It's like the old joke I tell about the psychiatrist that said, how many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? One. But the light bulb's really got to want to be changed. Now think about that. So we can't just say, I'm not going to pray much. I'm not going to study because I'm not going to have people to my house or go and talk to other people or serve and go out of my way to help people because that's not what I like to do. You're missing it. You're selfish and you're stubborn and you're missing it. One person said, I'm just going to coast into the kingdom. You ain't going to coast anywhere if you don't change. Because there's no guarantee you're going to be there. If God's opening your mind and you don't respond to it, and you know better, for Him knows to do good and doesn't, it's sin. So, the forgiveness we need, the change of life, the living God's way, to the truth that He's revealed. All of us began to be converted because we had a need, just like Bartimaeus. Secondly, Bartimaeus needed the help of other people to find Christ. Remember, others told him Christ had called him and encouraged him. He's called you, come on! That took somebody else to do that. Jesus could have gone to the blind man and just saved him the trouble, weaved his way over, went right to him. He deliberately chose not to. Bartimaeus eagerly responded, but he needed some assistance from his fellow men. In responding to God's call, Christians also need some human assistance to come to know the Son of God. We do need others. You do need someone to teach, someone to help you. If you're one of these, I don't need anybody or anything. It's me and the Lord. Work out my own salvation. Part of that's true. Part of that is not true. Thirdly, the third one, Bartimaeus loyally continued his relationship with Jesus, one of the very few. Jesus told Bartimaeus, go your way, your faith has made you well. Yet Bartimaeus stuck around, it says he followed him. Well, that just meant he followed him first steps and then he went back to his cloak and begged. It doesn't say that. It would say that if that's what happened, but it doesn't. It doesn't even say he went back to find his cloak. Remember the story of Lot's wife? Do you remember the story of Lot's wife? What was her problem? She looked back to the way she thought was better and she wanted. God said, go out of your way and find something to help other people. Nope, I'm just going to go home. Live by myself. I've told my mom this over and over, and if she's watching, I'm going to embarrass her. She's always looking for ways to help other people, as long as I've known her. At 87 years old, can hardly walk, weak heart, gets tired easily. Right? Some of you, it's called mailbox philanthropy. She burns up the cards and letters to people. I wouldn't want to spend the postage she spends. I don't know where she gets the money, but she does. When she lived with us several years ago, when she left and went back home to Nebraska, the post lady said, I've never seen somebody send so many cards and get so many. But she said, I can't do much of anything else. But I ain't going to sit in front of the TV all day and feel sorry for myself. That's my mom. Quote, unquote. So it doesn't make her any better because she's my mom. But I've seen people, as they go through life, the opportunity, they don't have anything, but they give to help others. And they get their mind off themselves that maybe they've lived that way for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. It will change your life. He said, go your way. He stuck around, continuously following in the way and the same loyalty every Christian must display. It's our greatest display of faith. Loyalty is being a Christian every day for the rest of our lives. It's not a one-time thing. I was baptized, I gave my heart to Jesus, and now I can just do what I want. I don't need anybody or anything. At what stage of discipleship are you? I'm too old to learn anything. Baloney. Anybody remember how old the guy that started Kentucky Fried Chicken was when he started? He was 68 years old when he started. That's too old. Are you kidding? 68? Right? I know of a person, I'm not going to divulge who it is, 84 years old, just started a nonprofit working, helping other people. And I said, why? And I quote, because it's not all about me, unquote. But we get caught in the mentality in this country, I'm going to work like a dog until I can retire, and then I get 10 or 11 years before I die to do what I've always wanted. We know a guy from Wisconsin or Illinois. All we ever talked about every Sabbath, can't wait to retire from General Motors or Chrysler or whatever it was. Finally retired, he didn't live very long, and he died. There's all kinds of lessons here. Our greatest display of faith is the loyalty of being a Christian every day for the rest of our lives. Have you come to God with your needs? Perhaps you've been recently baptized. Perhaps you need to be baptized. Or are you now in the stage of receiving help and encouragement from others whom God is working? Maybe you've come to the third stage, you're trying to remain loyal and maintain your relationship with God day by day, or maybe you've just said, I'm going to coast into the kingdom and I ain't going to do anything because I'm too old or I'm too tired. I call these OTS, old tired saints. And there's a parable in the scripture that says there will be some that come in at the last hour and they get paid the same amount of money as those that have been working for 10 years. Not fair, says who? When we fall into the pattern through whatever's happened to any of us, and we've all got our stories, that I'm done. I'm retired now. I'm not doing anything for anybody. It's just going to be me. Not the best place to be. It's not wrong to retire. But what are you doing with this calling? I think we go from one stage to another, back and forth, sometimes on a regular basis. We pass through a major trial or a time of testing. We go through all the stages over again. And that's part of being a Christian. It's not too late to have your first love again. And that's part of being a Christian, my friends. Part of developing the muscle of faith. I have a bicep that basically I didn't have one. When I go to PT and they make me do things and I can see, oh, there's a little bit. I think I'm going to have a bicep again. You're laughing. Well, you don't lose your bicep. I did. I tore it off the bone and it just got down to a little tiny knot and atrophied. And after surgery and weeks and now going through PT as it brings tears to my eyes, it hurts so bad. A 2-pound weight, and I got two 2-pound weights. I use two so that this arm gets a little exercise. And after 5 reps, she's like, are you okay? I'm like, no. And my arm feels like a big giant log. It just hurts. She says, you got to keep going if you want to have a bicep again. And so when I work through that, this muscle of faith, we're in the process of conversion. It's not a one-time thing. It lasts until your last breath. It's obvious to me that Bartimaeus was not ashamed of having a need and seeking Christ to meet that need. He received help and encouragement from others to come to Christ. Bartimaeus was loyal to Christ and he followed him. Not many did that during his ministry. You and I, friends, need to become more like Bartimaeus. Disciples, students who recognize their need for Christ, are grateful to Him and faithful in following Him. Some of us are way too distracted with all this physical stuff we're involved in. And we can all fill it in. Our job, our projects, our hobby, things we have to do. Remember one time I said to my wife, we can't do that. I got to go mow the grass. She said, the grass can wait. It'll be there tomorrow. No, I got to get the truck washed. I got to get that garage built. I got to get the lawn mowed. I got to get those dishes washed and put away before I go to bed. Got to vacuum. Got to take a shower. I can tell you this, I went 6 days without a shower. It wasn't pleasant, but you can make it. I've traveled around the world where we didn't get a shower every day, or every second, or every third day. Got to have coffee, right? Got to have salt and pepper. Got to have utensils. Got to have heating. Got to have air conditioning. Got to have a truck or a car. Most of the world doesn't have cars or trucks. Did you know that? We need to become more like Bartimaeus. Are grateful to Christ, we need Him, and faithful in following Him. And we know that Bartimaeus followed Christ on the road that he walked. I pray, and may you and I do the same. Join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ at your right hand, we come before you. We're grateful. We're thankful. We love you. We're children. We're little children. We're little tiny children that can hardly walk sometimes. We need our diapers changed. We need fed and comforted. And we can be 70, 80, 90 years old and still need that. It's ironic that as we get at the final stage, we need all that all over again, just like when we were little kids. There's lessons there too. Father, strengthen us, help us, encourage us, help us to regain that first love and learn these lessons from Bartimaeus. Apply them individually, collectively, as your children. We ask that you'll please bless the meal today that we'll be nourished with. Help us to be grateful for it. Help us to savor it, enjoy it. Help us to appreciate the fellowship we have and to appreciate your truth. Because there's a time coming, Father, when we're going to miss a lot of this that we have right now we take for granted. We give you thanks. We praise you. We ask your dismissal now. Bring us back safely. Help us to rekindle the flame, to study your word, to draw close to you with others as we have the opportunity. Be with us, please. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.